Lord's Day 25. Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacrament then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. From Lord's Day 7 onwards, the focus of the Catechism has been on faith. In Lord's Day 7, faith is defined as a bond which unites us to Jesus Christ and as the activity of believing on him. Lord's Day 8 all the way to 22 have explained the object of faith. What does faith believe? And faith believes all the articles of the Christian faith as they are summarized in the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. In Lord's Day 23 and 24, we read about the profit of faith. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? And the benefit of believing all this is justification by faith alone. And now, Lord's Day 25 explains to us where this faith comes from. Question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? And then it goes on to explain, it proceeds from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who works through the means of grace, preaching, and the sacraments. In Matthew 28, which we read together, we have some of the final words of Jesus Christ before he ascends up into heaven. And in those words, he gives instructions to his apostles. And in essence, it is this: preach, teach, administer the sacraments. We have there, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's preaching. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's one of the sacraments. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That includes the Lord's Supper. In other words, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his church the means of grace and told them to use these means for the good of his church, for the gathering of his church, and for the salvation of his church. And that's what we will consider today in Lord's Day 25. The means of grace. Their identity, what they are. Their focus, what they point to. And finally, their importance. What are means? Means are instruments taken from everyday life which God uses to accomplish his purpose. God uses means in all kinds of ways. God purposes that we should live, and the means he uses is food and drink and air. Without those means, we cannot live. Of course, God could cause us to live without using those means, but he chooses to use those means. God purposes to give his church grace. He gives us that grace, not by zapping us from heaven in some way, but by using means. The means of grace. The grace which we talk about in the means of grace is a spiritual power worked in us by the Holy Spirit, whereby he makes us spiritually beautiful. The root idea of grace is beauty. God makes his people beautiful, works that beauty in them by means, by the Holy Spirit. That is the beauty of holiness. And for the child of God, everything is a means of grace, because everything works for the good of the child of God, and everything works for the salvation of the child of God. But here, in Lord's Day 25, and usually when we speak of the means of grace in the church, we aren't speaking of everything in the whole world, we're speaking of the official means of grace. Those means which the Holy Spirit is pleased to use to give grace to his church. These are the ones which have been instituted by Jesus Christ himself, and they are the preaching and the sacraments. We read that in the answer of 65. From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts, how? By the preaching of the gospel, and confirms it, how? By the use of the sacraments. And so God uses these means. He chooses to use these means, and he will not work ordinarily without these means. But that does not mean that these means work in an automatic, mechanical kind of way. Just by hearing a sermon, or just by being baptized, or just by coming to eat the Lord's Supper, does not mean you will automatically receive grace. God makes these means effectual by the power of his Holy Spirit. Notice the role of the Holy Spirit in the Catechism. From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Without the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Ghost, the means of grace do absolutely nothing. But where the means of grace are used, faithfully used, the Holy Spirit is pleased to work and apply those means and to give God's people grace through those means. God saves his church through these means. He brings salvation. Notice where Lord's Day 25 is situated in the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, the Catechism is divided. First of all, we have misery. What is our misery? It's our sin. Then we have our deliverance. How are we delivered from our sin? And thirdly, we have our gratitude. How do we show our thankfulness for the great deliverance of God in Jesus Christ? Lord's Day 25 is not in the third section. Lord's Day 25 is still in the second section, which means it's part of our deliverance. God uses the preaching and the sacraments to save his church. Romans 10 tells us that preaching is necessary for salvation. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So preaching is necessary for faith and therefore for salvation. Our faith is weak and constantly under attack from our own flesh and from the world and from the devil. And therefore we need these means of grace in order to offer us to be saved. God gives us these means as the way of salvation and as a way to increase our assurance of salvation. But that does not mean either that everyone who hears a sermon or everyone who partakes of the sacraments is automatically saved, because faith is required to benefit from these means. If a man comes to a sermon and does not believe, he has no benefit from that sermon whatsoever. He must come believing. He must come eager to hear the preaching, eager to receive the grace which comes through hearing the preaching. Only then will he have the benefit of grace. And the reprobate who come to hear the preaching, or who are baptized, or who dare to take the Lord's Supper, they receive no grace from any of these means. In fact, God uses these means to harden them in their sins, and so their punishment on the last day will be all the heavier. So generally, that's what the means of grace are. Instruments that God uses to give grace to his church. Specifically, there are two means of grace described in the Catechism. First of all, the preaching of the gospel, and secondly, the sacraments. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of the gospel centers on the cross. All good Reformed sermons must have Christ crucified at their center. We preach Christ crucified, said the apostle. The gospel must be preached. Preaching is the authoritative declaration of the gospel. We read of the authority of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28. All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So God, through Jesus Christ, sends the preaching through his church. On the basis of that authority, which he has received from the triune God, Christ himself sends preachers into the world to declare his truth. It's authoritative proclamation by the church, or through the church. Notice to whom these words were spoken in Matthew 28. It was to the disciples, representatives of the church. Only the church may preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And only the church may baptize, and only the church may administer the Lord's Supper. And therefore there may be no lay preaching and no lay baptizing either. One of these means, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, one of these is the chief means of grace. And the Reformed faith has always said that preaching of the gospel is the chief means of grace. Not the sacraments, preaching of the gospel. Rome always taught that the sacraments were the chief means of grace. All of their emphasis in the Roman Church is upon the sacraments. You must have baptism. You must get the Mass. You must have all seven sacraments in order to have the whole of salvation. And preaching then was almost completely ignored in the Church of Rome. But the Reformers rightly saw that preaching is the chief means of grace. But if that's true, then why is preaching mentioned relatively infrequently in the Catechism? Notice there are five whole Lord's days devoted to sacraments. 25 to 30 are on the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So if I say that preaching is the chief means of grace, why is there this imbalance, this seeming imbalance in the Heidelberg Catechism? Well, first of all, we should not overstate the case, because the Heidelberg Catechism has a lot to say about preaching. Look at a few examples with me. Lord's Day 31. We read that the keys of the kingdom of heaven are, first of all, question and answer 83, the preaching of the holy gospel. That's how important preaching is. It's one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whereby some sinners are led into the kingdom of heaven and others are pushed outside. Because we read then in question and answer 84 that through the gospel it is publicly proclaimed, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And then the opposite was the case of unbelievers. It is testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted. 98, question and answer 98 tells us that God will have his people taught by the lively preaching of the word. Question and answer 38. Well, Lord, say 38 rather. Question and answer 103. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And then, we diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word. And then, question and answer 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached? So there's a lot to be said in the Heidelberg Catechism about preaching. And now we have in Lord's Day 25 the truth that the preaching is the chief means of grace, because through it the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts. Remember the historical context of the Catechism. Why are there five Lord's Days devoted to the sacraments and not to preaching? That's because at the time of the Reformation, the controversy with Rome and the Anabaptists and the Lutherans was mostly concerning the sacraments. Rome, the Anabaptists, and the Lutherans had errors concerning the sacraments, and therefore a lot of time is devoted in the Catechism to explain and refute those particular errors. But we still insist that preaching is the chief means of grace. Notice, first of all, that preaching works faith, but the sacraments merely confirm pre-existing faith. If a man does not have faith, the sacraments will not help him. Secondly, the sacraments cannot be explained or used without the preaching of the gospel. And that's why when we have the sacraments, we have preaching with the sacraments. We will not have baptism without a sermon. And we will also insist that the form for that sacrament is read at the worship service. Because sacraments on their own are meaningless. They must be explained through the preaching. And without the sacraments, a person can still be saved. A person who is never baptized, who never takes the Lord's Supper, for whatever reason, that person may still be saved. But a person who has never heard the preaching, and has never believed the preaching, that person can never be saved. And therefore, preaching is the chief means of grace. We have that primacy too in Matthew 28. Notice what Jesus says, first of all. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And only after you've taught them, says Jesus, then you baptize them. Teaching comes first. Baptizing comes later. And Paul had the same emphasis in his ministry. In 1 Corinthians 1:17 he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That doesn't mean that Paul despised baptism, but that was not his emphasis. He was to go around preaching the gospel of Christ and founding churches wherever he went. And then elders were appointed, and then the people were baptized. But the emphasis of Paul's ministry was preaching, because preaching is the chief means of grace. But not all preaching is a means of grace. For preaching to be a means of grace, it must be the preaching of the gospel by an ordained man through the true church. Therefore, lay preaching is not a means of grace. Preaching by women is not a means of grace. And preaching by heretics is not a means of grace, because preaching must be the true gospel, the truth. Therefore, preaching in liberal Protestant churches, in Roman Catholic churches, in Arminian churches, is not a means of grace. It's poison for the soul. Therefore, it's very important where you hear preaching. It's not enough to go to any old church down the road. You must go to hear preaching, which is preaching of the true gospel. Only that is a means of grace, the chief means of grace. But the other means of grace are the sacraments. And that's the heading of this whole section, of the sacraments. We read in question and answer 66 what the sacraments are. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. First of all then, the sacraments are signs. A sign is an object or an action which points to a higher reality. If you saw a sign at the side of the road with a picture of an aeroplane on it, you would know that that is a sign which points towards the airport. If you go along that road, you will get to the airport. It's not the airport itself. It simply points to the airport. And so the sacraments are not salvation itself, they simply point to salvation. They point to a higher spiritual reality. It's a visible sign, the Catechism says. A sign, to be a sign, must be visible. We must be able to see it. And so Christ has given us sacraments which we can see. We can see the water being poured or sprinkled upon a child when it is baptized. We can see the bread being broken or the wine being poured out in the Lord's Supper. We can see these things. We cannot see the blood of Christ washing away our sins, which is what baptism points to. We cannot see the body and the blood of Christ broken and shed on the cross, which is what the Lord's Supper points to. But we do see the elements of the sacraments, and so they act as signs. Secondly, they are seals. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. A seal is a guarantee that something is genuine. Centuries ago, seals were used by kings. If you got a letter from a king and you wondered, is this really from the king? You would know by the royal seal. The king would take his ring, he would push it into wax and make a mark on the letter and so seal the letter. So if you got a letter from the king, it would have the seal on it with the royal ring imprinted on that seal. And you would know then that that is a genuine letter from the king. And that prevented people from making forgeries. The sacraments are seals. They prove to us the genuineness of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. God has told us of his love in the preaching of the gospel, but our faith is so weak that God has seen fit to give us signs and seals of that love in the sacraments. So when we wonder, is it possible for my sins to be forgiven? Surely my sins are so vile and revolting in the sight of God that there could be no forgiveness for me. God, as it were, takes us and shows us baptism. And he says, do you see that water as it is poured forth or sprinkled? Do you see that as a sign of cleansing? That is a sign and a seal that your sins are forgiven washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. When he shows us the Lord's Supper, he says, do you see this bread? And do you see this wine? And do you see how these elements nourish the body? Well, these things are signs and seals of the fact that my body and blood nourish you unto everlasting life. And so we have that guarantee in the seal. And our strength, our faith is therefore strengthened. These sacraments are instituted by Jesus Christ. Only those sacred signs and seals instituted by Jesus Christ are true sacraments. And that's why we have at the end, question 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? 2. Rome has 7. The Catechism says 2. Because these are holy visible signs and seals. That is, they are set apart for a special use in the church. They're holy. And they're appointed, says question answer 66. And they're ordained and appointed, says question answer 67. And they're instituted, says question 68. Only those which are instituted by Jesus Christ are therefore holy signs and seals. And therefore we must use them as Christ has given them to us for our edification, not despising them, not misusing them, but treasuring them as gifts of Jesus Christ to his church. The focus of these means of grace is not on the officiating minister. The minister who preaches and the minister who administers the sacraments is simply a mouthpiece, an instrument of Jesus Christ. And every true minister will point the people of God to Jesus Christ and say, he must increase and I decrease. The focus is not either the ceremony itself. That's why the ceremonies of the Reformed faith, the sacraments, are so simple. Very simple ceremonies. The simple pouring of water or the sprinkling of water. The simple breaking of bread and the pouring of wine. Simple ceremonies. They're not supposed to attract attention unduly to themselves. We're not supposed to trust in them in a superstitious way. And so when the Church of Rome comes along and adds to baptism all kinds of strange ideas, holy oil and chrism and all the rest, we can see that the Church of Rome and other churches too are trying to make the sacraments the center of attention. They are not the center of attention. The center of attention, the Church, is Jesus Christ as he is proclaimed from the pulpit. Nor is the focus of the sacraments of the means of grace what we must do in order to earn salvation for ourselves. A sign, if it is of any use at all, must be accurate. There's no point a sign pointing in a certain direction saying the airport is north if the airport is actually south. It might be a wonderful sign, very clean and tidy looking, very, very beautiful, but if it points in the wrong direction, it is worse than useless. Or if a sign does point in the right direction, but is covered in graffiti so no one can read it, it's also useless. So a sign must be a visible sign and a clear and accurate sign. But in the false church, where the sacraments and the preaching have been corrupted, the signs and seals are inaccurate and point in the wrong direction. And so you will hear in the preaching of the gospel to trust in yourself. Sinners must find their own way of salvation, the false preaching will say. And sinners must trust in the sacraments themselves in order to have salvation, the false churches will say. So we must remember The sacraments are to be accurate signs and seals, pointing us in the right direction. And that is the most striking aspect of Lord's Day 25. Because the focus in Lord's Day 25 is the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice question and answer 66. The sacraments are holy visible signs, and we have to declare and seal unto us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. It's as if the questioner wonders, did he really hear that right? And so he asks in question 67, are both word and sacrament then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer is, yes, indeed. You're exactly right. That's exactly what the sacraments are to do. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. And so the preaching, week after week, teaches us to find all of our salvation in the sacrifice of the cross. And baptism, when we see baptism, it teaches us to find all of our salvation in the cross, because it's a picture of the washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper, which God willing we will have next week, tells us we find all of our salvation in the cross. Because just as we can only survive by eating and drinking, so we can only survive spiritually by eating and drinking Christ by faith, believing in his sacrifice on the cross. Without these means of grace, there can be no faith, and therefore there can be no salvation. That's what we have in question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Faith does not come from man. Man does not unite himself to Jesus Christ in a true and living bond. Man does not have the power of himself to believe in Jesus Christ, because man is totally depraved. He has no ability to believe. The Holy Ghost works faith. Only he has the power to work in our hearts faith in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost, as we have said, uses means. He uses the preaching of the gospel. And then he confirms that faith by the use of the sacraments. And so these means are very important. Without these means, we can have no faith. Without these means, if we have any faith, our faith will become weak. We will not have the power to continue to believe. We will not have the power to have strong faith as we ought, because we are starving ourselves of the means of grace, and therefore we will become weak and ineffectual as Christians. We will have a weak spiritual life. We will not have the power to resist temptation and the devil and the world. Without these means of grace, we become weak. But these means of grace are important in the church for another reason. A very important reason is this. The means of grace are Christ's presence in his church. Notice at the end of Matthew 28, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How is Christ with us always? He's not physically here, Physically, he's in heaven at the right hand of God. He's here by his Holy Spirit. But how is he here by his Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is pleased to be here through the preaching of the gospel and through the sacraments. And so the presence of Jesus Christ is tied to the means of grace. Earlier, we defined what preaching was. We did not give the complete definition. We kept something back. Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel by the church through Christ. Christ speaks through the preaching. When we hear the preaching of the gospel, we do not simply hear a man standing at the front of the church speaking about Christ. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ himself proclaiming from heaven the good news of the gospel. We don't, of course, hear an audible voice, but we hear the voice of Jesus Christ in our hearts as that comes to us through the gospel which we hear. Christ, every Lord's Day, when there is true preaching of the gospel, speaks to his church, and his church hear him. We should prove that from three passages of Scripture. First of all, John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The sheep of Jesus Christ are his elect people, and they hear his voice. That's not just the case for the sheep who lived in the first century when Jesus spoke these words in Jerusalem. This is the case for all the sheep of Jesus Christ. And how do we, the sheep of Jesus Christ today, how do we hear the voice of Jesus Christ? The answer is through the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10 is another passage which teaches this truth. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That of there should not be there. A better translation is, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? So these people who believe don't simply hear of Jesus Christ, they hear Jesus Christ himself. They hear him in the preaching. And Ephesians chapter 4 is a third reference to this truth. Ephesians 4, 21 and 22. Begin at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The Ephesians had never met Jesus Christ in the flesh. They were pagans, and the gospel came to them through the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul writes to them, ye have heard him and have been taught by him. They heard him in the preaching. That's how the sheep of Jesus Christ hear Christ today, in the preaching. And so, when you hear a soundly reformed sermon by an ordained minister in the true church, you hear Jesus Christ speaking to you from heaven. When you hear words of comfort, Christ himself comforts you. Receive that comfort from him. When you hear words of admonition, Christ himself admonishes you. Obey the preaching, therefore, as the voice of Jesus Christ himself. When you hear words of rebuke, Christ himself rebukes you. Therefore, humble yourself under the rebuking voice of Jesus Christ. And if this is the case, if Christ preaches to us by his own voice through men called by him in the true church, how must this affect how we view the preaching of the gospel? We must come to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We must cherish hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. You will not hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the movies. You will not hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the nightclubs. You will not hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the false churches of our land. You will hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the true church, where the true gospel is preached week after week. Are you eager to hear him? Are you excited week after week to say to yourself, today I'm going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. I wonder what Jesus Christ is going to say to me through the preaching this week. Or do you find the voice of Jesus Christ to be boring, uninteresting, and irrelevant? And Christ is also present in the sacraments. Again, he's not physically present in the sacraments, but he's spiritually present in the sacraments. And so Christ comes to us in the preaching and in the sacraments, and he says to us, lo, I am with you always. Here I am, says Christ, in the preaching. And here I am in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. And so it's necessary for us to use those means of grace. They must be important to us. We must be diligent in our attendance in church to use the means of grace, to desire to have fellowship with Jesus through the preaching. We and our children must be baptized. We must partake of the Lord's Supper as soon as we are able. And young people must be keen to take the Lord's Supper. And how do we get to take the Lord's Supper as young people in the church? We go through our catechism class, and then when we reach the right age, we come to the elders to make confession of our faith. So the young people should be thinking about that early on, about the time when they can come to the Lord's Supper and partake of Jesus Christ himself. But today, there is widespread despising of these means of grace, especially of preaching. Preaching, we are told, is old-fashioned and boring. No one today believes in preaching. If you want to have a big church, get rid of your pulpit and do something else rather than preach. But what that church is saying is this: we do not want to hear the voice of Jesus Christ in our church. We want to hear the voice of man. That's what attracts the people in our area to come to church, the voice of man. Let's give them more of the voice of man. And so they promote dancing and drama and all kinds of interesting little songs in order to try and attract people to come in to the church. And they try then to silence the voice of Jesus Christ. They say they're being very modern about doing this, but really, they're being medieval. What happened all through the Middle Ages when the church was horribly corrupted in what's known as the Dark Ages of the church? Drama, dancing, all kinds of songs. And what did the reformers do when they saw the corruption in Rome? Did they continue with dancing and drama and all kinds of songs? No, they chucked it all out and they replaced it with preaching. Pulpits were preaching again the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we must have today. Preaching. Reformed, sound, doctrinal and practical preaching. Elders must insist upon it. Members must insist upon it. Members must come to hear it. They must bring their children along to hear it. Because only then can the church prosper. Without preaching, the church will wither and die. We must then impress upon our godly young men. Go to seminary if you're called to the ministry. Think about whether you might be called to the ministry to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because preaching and the sacraments will be used by the true church of Jesus Christ right up to the end. There will never come a time before the second coming of Christ when preaching will not be necessary. And therefore, to have the means of grace, we must be members of a true church, because that's where you will hear and be able to use the means of grace. The Belgian Confession tells us we must be members of a true church, and that this may be the more effectually observed, Article 28 of the Belgian Confession, it is the duty of all believers, according to the Word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God hath established it, wherever it might be, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. We must be members of a true church. We must remain members of a true church. But many today are content to stay outside of the true church. They remain for years and years in churches where the means of grace are corrupted, if not completely gone. They listen to false preaching, and they use corrupted sacraments. They will not leave a false church because it's inconvenient for them. They don't want to displease friends or family. They don't see the importance of the means of grace, of true preaching, and of true sacraments. And they'll even leave the true church over little trivial arguments and silly unimportant matters. They leave a church where the true means of grace are present to go somewhere else, even to get a better job elsewhere in the country, perhaps. And they show by this that their attitude toward the means of grace is not as it should be. They do not treasure the means of grace. They do not really thirst after the truth of Jesus Christ, because they are content to hear that truth blasphemed and twisted week after week. But what about us? Do we come week after week eager to hear the voice of Jesus Christ? Do we come week after week eager to hear the Word of God proclaimed to us? If we do, if we come eager to hear the Word of God, it's in this way that God gives us His grace, works in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, makes us spiritually beautiful, and eventually saves us and our children through trusting in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered for us on the cross. Amen.